This is a morning I'm sure Tracy loves. The sun is out, but yet it's cool. It's not warm. So I'll take the winter of the summer, though, when it's 75, 80. Right.
I don't like them setting the clock back there.
Oh, I know that because that's why they. Somebody said they've been thinking about making a law about not doing it because there's certain states, I think there's 8 or 9 already, that do not change. Now, I know Indiana, Hawaii, Arizona, I forget some of the others. They do not go back to this time. So wouldn't that be difficult real quickly if you lived in a city right by the border and you had to go into... And somebody said there's a something that is in Ohio and Indiana, some city. So therefore, half the city is on one time and half the city is on another time. So, no. Anyways, let's get into something more important.
My time and half is on that leave time, which is way slower than my time.
Oh, okay.
That's in my house.
Oh. No. Now, your wife is with child. Be nice to her, okay? Oh, okay. We're going to conclude our study today, and I hope it's been as interesting to you as it has to me as we have studied this together, and to see how God dealt differently. Two men that he chose, Timothy and Titus, to leave his ministry to. And Timothy was timid and shy, and Titus was outgoing, robust. And when he sent Timothy to Corinth, he sent there to teach them a lot about doctrine. But when it came to the practical aspects that they were having problems with, that they had to change, he sent Titus to him. And notice that he sort of tells them, please, I don't want you to, when Timothy comes to you, I don't want him to be in fear. But when he sends Titus, he says it's just the opposite. He says, I'm going to send Titus to you. Hopefully you will be in fear when I send Titus. Titus, that man. So in like of that, we're dealing with the book of Titus, but we're going to deal with some other situations. But we're going to deal, and it's so interesting in God's word, how Paul starts out all his letters. And why I think this is significant, in some reasons, some letters, I'm not sure why he addresses that way. I'll be very truthful with you. But I know one thing. Go back to Romans chapter 1. And in Romans chapter 1, when he deals with the Romans, and he always starts out with Paul. One of the reasons why I believe Paul did not write Hebrews, there's many other reasons, but some grace people do believe that he wrote Hebrews. I do not. I think it could have been someone who learned a lot off Paul. But in Romans 1, it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ and an apostle separated under the gospel of God. He says the same thing when he gets to Titus. Titus, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ. So in the first epistle, he says, I'm a servant, which would be the lower aspect of what you're being, all the way to I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, the highest position you could have. So he says that in the first, and he says it in the last. But then in almost all the other epistles, he just says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Even when he writes to Timothy, he only says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. But to Titus, Paul, a servant. Okay, which is actually a bond slave in a sense. But then there are books where he doesn't even say that he's an apostle. In the book in Thessalonians, in 1st and 2nd, he just says Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy writing to the churches. Doesn't say anything about him being. And he says three men there, Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus. And in Philippians, he says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ. So it's just interesting that how God, but in almost, in all the other apostles, yeah, in all the other epistles, woo, slip of words, he says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. But I thought it's interesting. In Romans, I'm a servant and an apostle. And in Titus, the last book that he writes to the two that he's going to left the ministry to, I'm a servant in that. Then in the last epistle, and we're going to deal with that a little bit this morning, in Philemon, he says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, the only time that he says that. And I think it's important because of what that book of Philemon is all about. Because if when you look at that little book, it really is about the doctrine of imputation. When you look at Philemon, and we'll look at that, it's really, if I wanted to emphasize and put it in few words, Philemon is the doctrine of imputation. Paul uses a lot of illustrations and stories. And we dealt with that last week when we dealt with Acts chapter 27. And that is an actual occurrence, but it's an illustration, a picture of how important Paul is in understanding his ministry. Because we know what happened in Acts 27. They were to sail from Crete. And there was a very soft wind in the Mediterranean. And that would seem that would be a wonderful time to take the ship out. But what did Paul tell them about imparting from the ship? He said, don't go. He said, and so they said, don't listen to Paul. And then this tumultuous storm just takes place. And that's sort of a picture of where the church is today. And Paul says, when it gets to the point that it was so bad that all these people that weren't saved at that time were praying to their gods, small g, not real gods, imaginary gods. And Paul says, what did we talk about last week, Amanda? Ye should have hearkened unto me. And that's what Paul's saying to the professing church today. You should be hearkening unto me. I have the message of today. See, it's understanding that we need to get back to the Word of God. We could tell people that. And the book and the Word of God in general, but we have to look at the Word of God in particular. And what is in particular is what God, revelation, that Christ gave to Paul for today. So anyways, that wonderful illustration, and remember what it says, all that sailed with Paul were what? Lost or saved? Saved. They were all saved. The ship was lost. And to me, that's a sample of the professing church. It was torn into smithereens. But all those that sailed with Paul were saved as they got into that. So that story of Acts 27 is so important as we look at it. You should have hearkened unto me. But the key I added onto that is, go back to Acts 27. It's not just Paul. It's not just Paul as a man. Please understand that. Because I forgot to emphasize last week, and that's why I titled this message, Believe God as It Was Told Me, because that's the end of that statement. When he says, go back to Acts 27, and you know verse 21, that's the verse we dealt with last week, but after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me. We would say, you should have listened unto me. And not have loosed from Crete and to have gained disharm and loss. And why I thought that was important, because it talks about that who does he send to Crete when he writes the book? He sends Titus there as the one that's going to pastor all these churches and is going to ordain elders at that time. So was it that this time he left Paul there? I do not know, because it doesn't say that, because what is important to understand is what Acts is all about. It's not the birth and the growth of the church, but it's the setting aside of the nation Israel. And again, I use so that I'm not doing something that Tracy could sue me from, because his words, three strikes and you're out. Acts 13, Acts 18, Acts 26. Israel, you're done. And after that, everything changes as you get into Paul's prison epistles, which are written after the book of Acts. But the book of Acts is the setting aside of the nation Israel temporarily, not forever. We are not spiritual Israel. All that promised Israel will be fulfilled. But at that time, therefore, I think that's the reason that Titus as a Gentile is never mentioned in the book of Acts. Timothy is, but Titus is not. Isn't that interesting? In Acts 15, it's the same occurrence as Galatians chapter 2. And he's mentioned in Galatians 2 when they go up to, when Paul is sent by revelation up to Jerusalem, as he takes Titus, who is a Gentile, to show that he should not be circumcised. But when you go to the same account in Acts 15, Titus is not mentioned. So I just think it's very important in God's word. We believe every word and every is important, not just the thoughts of God, but every word. And in our Bible, the King James Bible, we can trust it. So I think that's interesting that Titus is never mentioned in the book of Acts. So, but notice now I said, hearken unto me. But why should they hearken unto me? Because go back down to verse 25, please. Here's the key. Therefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as what? As it was told me. That's the key. That's what the church needs to do today. Believe God as it was told me. And that's the key. So this illustration, it's an actual occurrence in Acts, though, is very important as we use it today to see that people need to hearken unto Paul's message, what was given to him. He was a prisoner of Jesus Christ, but he says, the dispensation of the grace of God was given to me for you. In Ephesians, he said, the gospel of the grace of God in Acts 20:21, I received from the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't get it from Peter. I didn't get it from any of the 12. I got it directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's one gospel, as they mostly seem, Paul is not necessary. There's no reason. He had 12 apostles to sit on 12 thrones to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. He replaced Judas very close with Matthias. They had 12. And any time, as we know, when we study God's word, that's very significant. When you see the number 12 being important, he's dealing with Israel. When you see the number 1, we know he's dealing with the body of Christ. So very clear. Let's go to back to and Titus chapter 3, we see a very important passage here. In the passage starting, we're going to look at verse 5, please. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. How? Now he gives us the by. What's the by there? By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now, why is this so significant? Because sadly, most churches are going to put what into that verse? Water. They're going to put water into that verse. And that's sad because there's no water there. It's by the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And we have so many verses in God's and Paul's epistles to prove this. So I love that. First of all, he says, it's by God's mercy he saved it. It's not by works of righteousness. Now, people want to go to Cornelius all the time and say, well, Peter went to the first Gentile. But it's so interesting what Peter says to Cornelius, which is totally in up. So go back to Acts chapter 10. Now, remember, he says, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. But now he goes to Cornelius, and don't look at Cornelius. Paul went to heathen who were worshiping other gods. Ananias is not that. He was a devout man who feared the true God, capital G, it says in the first one. He served Jehovah. It said that he served him, and he gave alms to the people and prayed to the true God. So in a sense, he's a proselyte. I don't know if he is circumcised, but he's definitely a proselyte. So he's going. So don't look at this account and say, well, Peter went to the first Gentile. Yeah, under that program, under the gospel of the kingdom, he went to him. Showing exactly what it's going to be like when Matthew, when the end of Matthew is fulfilled, this called Great Commission. They're going to go to that, to the Gentile world. But it's very interesting that you can see the law is still in effect because Peter says, if you look in verse 28, if Peter understood that the church, the body of Christ, started at Pentecost, you would have to have what alike? Oh, is he amazing? Okay. Okay. You would have to have Jew and Gentile alike. Well, then, when God tells him to go, wouldn't he have said, well, of course I'm going to go to Cornelius. It's Jew and Gentile alike. We're all equal now. But notice what he says when God's wants to send him there, or when he wants to send Cornelius to him, I apologize. Look at 28. And he said unto them, ye know that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come into one of another nation, but God has showed me that I should not call any man common or clean. But you can see Peter was not told in the 3 years even with Christ anything about Jew and Gentile alike. At Pentecost, he doesn't give that message. But now God is telling something that is true, but even under that kingdom, it's going to come to the point that God's going to bring all the people together. But the Gentile will become there under the Jew and through the Jew, which is not true today. But what is interesting about this is what Paul says to him, and I wasn't going to go there, that's why I have to find the verse, so if anybody can help me, but he says, any of the nation that does works of righteousness. And so I apologize to, oh yes, I got it, 34, 35, and 36, thank you. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Okay. But in every nation, he that feareth him and does what? Wait a second. Paul says it's not by works of righteousness. Wow. But Peter says, anyone that does work, so you can see the law principle, can't you there? That the law principle is still in effect. That anyone that worketh right is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preach peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. So don't look at Cornelius in the same way, please, as you can look at Paul going to Gentiles. Paul went to heathens. Cornelius was one who feared God, gave alms. So if he gave alms to the people, where can we go back to Genesis to see why he gets this blessing? I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. It's so beautiful to see God's word rightly divided. That's why Cornelius is getting that blessing. He gave alms to the church. He prayed to the true God, and he feared the true God. Okay, so now go back. So it's according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration. Nothing to do with water. Can we prove this? Absolutely from God's word to what it is. All we have to do to see what is go to many passages. The first one we'll go to that we all know, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And this is a review, but to somebody who listening in our audience may have never seen this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and look at 12 and 13, please. And if you know, I wrote this down one time, I think that the number one is mentioned like 15, 17, 18 times here. There's the difference between the numbers, 12 and 1. Notice that, for as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into the one body. Nothing to do with water. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. You can't find that truth anywhere else in God's Word. Go to Peter's writing, John's writing, Christ's writing. You can't find that truth. But it's very clear here, the baptism is without hands. Do we have a verse that says it's without hands? Hey, go to Colossians chapter 2. If it's by man, then that's water baptism is always a baptism. John went around baptizing with water. And he makes sure why he's baptizing, to make Christ known unto Israel. He says that in John chapter 1. But look at Colossians chapter 2, and we see this baptism very clearly. And starting in verse, I'm going to start in verse 10, please. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision, what? Made without hands. That's the first thing. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That's the death of Christ. We died with Christ, Romans 6 says. We're buried with Christ, and we've been raised with newness of life. That's not practical. That's actual doctrine. We've been raised in newness of life. Buried with him in baptism, wherein we also risen with him through the faith of what? It's the operation of God, not the operation of man. So you can see that very clearly. Now, do we have another verse that Paul says so something different? Because remember, he did water baptize in the book of Acts when we're still dealing with the nation of Israel. But how much clearer can it be than what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? To prove very clearly, because he talks about this wonderful baptism that we have in Christ, that has placed us in this Christ, and the Holy Spirit has sealed us on the day of redemption. But we need a verse to prove that Paul says something very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting with verse 16. Now, he does say he did baptize, but remember, he did not have the full revelation. And he circumcised Timothy also. And he says, our circumcision now is without hands. But he circumcised Timothy, who was a Jew, in the book of Acts. He healed every miracles. He did not do that after the book of Acts. But notice now, starting in verse 16. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas, besides I know not whether I baptized any other. But notice clearly, if he's under the same commission that Peter taught, because Peter says very clearly, when he condemns Israel and says, you have crucified him, Peter says, you must repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the water baptism, the same thing that John the Baptist said, the same thing that Christ called them to do. Baptism, in a sense of that washing, could not take away sin. We know that. But it was a rite that Israel had to go through. And remember, with Israel, it's always things they can see. So that washing was a picture of their old man, but of the old man being washed. But it's not about the old man being washed with you. We are a what? A new man. We've been crucified with Christ. We died with Christ. We've been buried with Christ. And now we're raised in newness of life in that resurrection. But notice what he says in 17. For Christ sent me not to what? Well, wait a second, Paul, you keep talking about baptism everywhere you go. We know then, because of verse 16, he's talking about what? Water baptism. But to preach the gospel, well, wait a second. Mark, what does Mark say? Those that believe and are baptized shall be saved? Paul says, I'm not sent to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Well, then the two don't go together. If he's to preach the gospel, but I'm not called to water baptism, water baptism to me very simply would not have anything to do with Paul's message, would it? Do you see why Paul says about you missed the simplicity in Christ, as he says in 2 Corinthians 11? It's not hard, because if I can get it, any of you can get it. Okay, I'll put myself in that position. Tracy's going like this. Okay, so anyways, because notice, let's continue. where Christ sent me not to baptize or to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them the perish fullness, but unto us which are saved, God. So Paul very clearly separates water baptism from that baptism that he is called, that's by the Spirit. It's the one that's the operation of God without hands. The circumcision, which is without hands. Israel's circumcision was with hands. Israel's baptism was with hands. How much clearer can that be to see the importance of rightly dividing God's word? So very clearly, that should emphasize very clearly what he's talking about. This one regeneration, the Holy Spirit. It's the one baptism of Ephesians 4, 5. And the problem that the church has is because of them not seeing this wonderful revelation, the church is in this so-called professing church is tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, as Paul says in Ephesians 4, 13, by not seeing Paul's special revelation, not seeing that the whole word is not written, only what Paul writes. This dispensation of that we talked about at this time, we can see by what do they do then? What does the so-called professing church do that causes such a confusion? Well, I put it down into three different things. There's three mixtures that they put together that you should never put together if you were like making something. And the one is they take law and grace and mix it together. That's the first thing that they do, not seeing the difference between the men. The sixth thing is they mix prophecy with mystery. Peter preached Jesus Christ after prophecy. He said, what I'm telling you in Acts 3 is nothing new. Everything I'm telling you is what the prophets from Samuel have told you. But Paul says, what I'm giving you is brand new. It's been hidden God since before the foundation of the world, revealed from Christ to Paul. So they mix law and grace. They mix prophecy and mystery, and then the next thing they do, they take the kingdom of God, which is to be set up in earth, and they mix it with the body of Christ to you and I, centered in heaven with Christ as the head of the body. So to me, you can boil it down to those three things. They mix law and grace, they mix prophecy and mystery, and I wrote this down so I won't forget it, the kingdom of heaven to be set up on earth with the body of Christ centered in heaven with Christ as the head of the body. If you don't see Paul's special revelation, that's the three ways I think that they are tossed to and fro and they get into much difficulty. So as we start to this thing, they're also very important. I'm not going to go into detail. I remember that Tracy, and I'm sure it was Tracy, did a fantastic series years and years ago on the faithful sayings of Christ. But five times in Timothy and Titus, we have that. This is a faithful saying. This is a faithful saying. This is a true saying. This is a faithful saying. This is a faithful saying. So there's five times to these men, he says that. And he says that, but they're not all the same because they deal with different things. So when you look at 1 Timothy chapter 1:15 is the first time Paul says that. So as we start to close, and then I want to get into this just a little bit, and to see why Paul, So these people think they may be doing wonderful things. They may be giving millions of dollars to charity. They may be outfielding the poor. But if they're not in Christ, all those works mean nothing. I know it's hard to say that, but it's true. Works can only be important once you're in Christ, and we'll see that significant. But notice the first thing is in 1 Timothy 1:15. This is the faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. So it's worthy of acceptance. That's what we would say. Worthy to be relied on, that you can count on, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So the first time he says it's about salvation. Because look at the verse right before it. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus committed the world to save, of whom I am. So the first time he deals with that, he's dealing specifically with salvation. Okay? But when you get to the second one, and we're not going to deal with that a lot, it's very specific that he's talking about in chapter 3, verse 1. This is a true saying, same thing. So what do we get from that? Faithful saying. So what would faithful be? Boy, isn't God's word simple if we just let God speak? We don't have to go to a dictionary. We don't have to go to Watson. Faithful would just be true. Okay, it's reliable. You can count on it, okay? If you would say that to somebody, I promise you it's the truth. You can rely on it. But we can't rely on man, because men are liars, all of us. Okay, if a man desire the office of bishop, he desireth good works. So simply here, he's talking about leadership. So here's a faithful saying simply about leadership. And we're not going to go into it all, but he said a bishop must be blameless, husband of one wife, and so forth, not given to wine, not given to filthy lucre, and so forth, one that ruleth his own house. So very clearly, this saying is very clearly a faithful saying, but it's about leadership. Now when you get to chapter 4 and verse 9, the third time that he says this, this is the faithful saving, and what does he say again? I love that. Worthy of all acceptation. You can rely on it. It's truth. But what is the truth of that? Well, very clearly, he's talking about you and I now laboring and suffering and being in Christ. Because why are we suffering? And sometimes I try to simplify it, but it makes sense. We're suffering because we don't reign today. Will we suffer when we reign? But we're suffering. That's why we're in subjection to those above us in our earthly existence right now, to those who are in authority, to magistrates and so forth, to follow the law, even a law that we would not agree with. If it's a law that's governed, we should follow it. And I don't always do it. If the law, I do not follow the law all the time because it says 65 miles an hour. There's very few times coming over I'm doing 65, okay? But I try to keep it in my cruise control around 72, thinking they're not going to stop me at 72. I'm only 7 miles over. But is that what the sign says? 65, but if you go 72 or 73, we're fine. But fortunately, most of the policemen will not. And why I feel comfortable, because there's people doing 85 passing me all the time. So I figure if there's a policeman up the road, he's already pulling them over. But we do disobey the law, but we're to follow it. But very clearly here, it's about labor and cause. Look at the next verse. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in a living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. If there's universal reconciliation, he would have just said, who is the Savior of all men. Why would he have added, especially to those who believe? Because that's the only way. He is the Savior of all men, but you have to believe. Okay? So that's that faithful saying. And then when we get to Paul, or when we get to 2 Timothy, chapter 2 and verse 11, he says it again. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Christ, we shall also live with him. But the part of that before that is so important, because now it has to do with Paul, special revelation, because right before he says it's a faithful saying, let's look at 7 through 10. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now remember, Peter preached Jesus Christ according to the seed of David, did he not? But Paul says, according not to our gospel, but my gospel. Because as I said to you before, and please remember this, I think this is important. Peter preached Christ's victory over the cross. And he does preach that. Paul preached Jesus Christ's victory in the cross. He gives us information about the cross that no other writer gives us. So they both preach Jesus Christ. He says very clearly, Peter says he had victory over the cross. He tells him, you crucified him, but now he has been resurrected. But Paul preached Jesus Christ's victory in the cross. He tells us things you don't know. It's just like, how would you and I, if somebody just said we're justified by grace? I would say to them, if I didn't know anything about the Bible, well, why? Well, do we have a verse? Romans 3:24. We are justified freely by God's grace, but what's the end of that? It's in Christ Jesus. See how beautiful? If somebody just said, Galen, you've been justified by grace. Well, how do I know that? Through the redemption in Christ Jesus. It's putting our faith in what Christ did at Calvary. The Word of God is so beautiful, we'll just let it speak and not try to use our own words. So you can see there, but what he's saying is, look at that, verse 7. Consider what I say. And the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ was saved, the seed of David was raised according to my God, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even under bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. So it has to do. Yes, we that are dead with Christ shall also live with him, and talks about denying and so forth, and we know why he can't deny, because he can't deny himself, and we're in Christ, okay? Don't look at that one verse before that, deny us, so you look at the next verse. But anyways, those five wonderful sayings. Now, in closing, why did I say that there's a last epistle that Paul writes, which is that little book of Philemon, and people thought, well, why would he tell us this story about Philemon? And we're going to close here. And here he says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And why this is important, because this little story is an actual occurrence, but it's an illustration. So when you look at these three types, and I'm not giving you anything new you don't know, of Philemon and Paul and Onesimus. You think of Philemon as God the Father, and think of Christ as Paul as Christ, and think of Onesimus as mankind, as us, you and me. And when you think of that thing, because what's the story about? Well, Onesimus was a servant, a bondslave of Philemon, and he stole from him. And then, what, ran away? Well, you and I and Adam did the same thing. We stole from God, and we ran away from God in that situation when we were children. Remember when it says that you were children of disobedience, and by nature, children of what? Wrath. You were that. We're not that now, because we're a child of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in Galatians chapter 3. But very clearly here, that's the story of what it is. So Paul writes to him, but after he has left, Paul runs into Philemon and saves him and gives him this wonderful message. And now he's in Christ. And now Paul writes to Philemon, who he knows who he also led to Christ, and says something so important that if we can just, and if someone's listening today, and we'll just understand this wonderful passage, and this is what grace is all about. Because 15, 16, 17, and 18 is the key to understand that. Look at 15. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that's you and I, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Now, Paul says, I'm going to send him back to you, but I'm not going to send him back the way I did before. I want you to receive him forever. But how should we receive him? Not as a servant anymore, because we're also in Christ. Notice now, 16, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved. He said, when I send Onesimus back to you, Paul representing Christ, when he talks to God the Father about you and I'm going to use my example. Don't think of Galen anymore of what he was. Okay, I want you not as a servant, not a person who was in Adam, but I want you to receive him now as a brother. Love that. Especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Now notice 70, if you count me therefore a partner, think of Christ saying that to God the Father, I love this. What should he do with you beside? Receive him as what? Isn't that wonderful? Receive him as myself. That's what Christ is saying. Do you see why in Romans 8? Remember I said in Romans 3, I think Paul acts as a prosecuting attorney, laying everybody before the law and says no one is good. But in Romans 8, he deals as a defense attorney. Who can lay anything to the charge of God? It's God who justifies thee. Who can condemn? It's Christ that intercedes for you and I. No one can condemn us and no one can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. In Romans 8. But notice that, if you count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he has wronged thee, have you and I wronged God? Or owed him aught? Do we owe any God anything? I would think so. I would hate to stand before him in judgment without it. Put that on what? Isn't that beautifully? So when you think of this passage, think of that, receive him forever. Receive him not as a servant, as a brother. Receive him as myself. And Christ is saying to God, if Galen has wronged you, you put that in my account. And now you can see that doctrine of imputation back in what? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He's not imputing sin into the world. He's imputed all sin to who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Sin has been solved. It's been satisfied. He, God the Father, has made him, God the sin, who knows no sin, to be sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. So when you look at this little story of Philemon and why it's that, it's so wonderful. There's only one chapter. There's only 20, but it has so much information. That's the doctrine of imputation. Also, Christ says to God, put everything Galen did on my account. And then you give him the righteousness of God in yourself. You no longer treat Galen as a servant, but as a son, as a brother. And that's what this message is all about. And to close, there's an order. We are saved unto good works. Ephesians 2 tells us that, and Paul closes with that. Let's close real quickly. The last faithful saying in 3:8, that's why I'm closing with this. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God, you're already in Christ, might be careful to do what? Maintain good works. That's the last faithful statement. Works are important, but only after we're in Christ. You've been saved, I've been saved to maintain. Father, we're just so thankful and we praise you for this wonderful word, the simplicity that's in Christ. Paul is constantly comparing and also showing the differences, but to see the beautiful revelation that Christ was given by Christ, that was hidden Christ since before the foundation of the world till Christ revealed it to Paul, this wonderful message that we have in Christ and this wonderful message of grace. No one emphasizes grace like Paul. It's always been grace, but not like the dispensation of the grace of God or the gospel of the grace of God. Over 90 times, Paul uses the word grace. Grace, 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 grace. We just thank you and praise you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.